If you're new with us, welcome. If you have your Bibles, great. Turn to Exodus chapter 8. It's right after Genesis, the second book in God's holy word. While you're turning there, I have a verse for you on a slide that will be put up. Proverbs 5:22. This is the core of the message this morning. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. The message this morning is cut the cord. Cut the cord of sin. There's a very unusual story in Exodus chapter 8. The Israelites are the chosen people of God. There was a promise spoken to Abraham, and that he would be the father of many great nations, and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sand are. And there was a promise that they would come and always have this land of what we now know is partial. It's not complete, but around the Israel area. And before all this happened, they were in captivity in Egypt, for those that are not familiar with the story. And Pharaoh, throughout the generations there, as they are there for a few hundred years, started putting them to slave work and were building great things with them. And the Lord called Moses. It was time to bring my people back to the promised land. And so as Moses came back into Egypt, he was raised in the house, the king's house in Pharaoh. He came back in and God said, I've anointed you with power and you're going to do great things. And so Aaron, his brother, came and became the spokespersons for Moses. Fast forward through a lot of this story. I'm just giving you a little bit of background. Starts to perform miracles. And we know them as often as the 10 plagues and different things. The Passover, what we celebrate, all comes out of this story, this account in Exodus here. And so the first miracle was of Moses' staff became a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate it. They didn't really think anything of it, that we can turn a staff into snakes as well. And then there was the second one was this, that the Nile and all the water turned into blood. And they weren't really interested in that because, they were able to duplicate that as well and turn water into blood. We come to this third miraculous thing in chapter 8, and there comes a plague of frogs. Now, what's interesting here is that the magicians also could duplicate this and brought forth frogs from the Nile, but they were not able to get rid of the frogs that God the Father, through his power, brought forth. And so there's a terrible problem. I've got a picture of this. Just to imagine a little bit of what frogs would look like everywhere. Frogs are everywhere. Verse 3 of chapter 8 says they're in the kitchen and all the bowls and the places they're in the bedroom. So just imagine every single activity that you're doing is inhibited by frogs. You're taking a shower, ribbit. You're trying to get dinner ready, ribbit, ribbit. They're everywhere. You can't even sit down on the toilet lid. You lift it up and there's frogs underneath. They're croaking. They're hopping out of the toilet. It's disgusting. And they're fed up with this. This has gone on long enough. So Pharaoh says, bring in this preacher. Have him pray to God for me. This is where we pick up. Exodus chapter 8. Let's start in verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So he says here, Moses, if you call on the Lord and get rid of these frogs for me, then I'm going to let your people go. Now, it wasn't too long ago that Pharaoh was speaking bad of God and of Moses, in fact. And now he is, and he's recognizing the power of God and says, let's see if he can't do something for me. Note, those that ignore God in the day of extremity, in the day of need, will cry out to him. The Bible says every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day, whether it's here on physical earth or right before the throne, you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's so like us as people is that we go about our business and we ignore God the Father until we get in a crunch. God, I need a financial breakthrough, or I need healing, or I need this or that. And we think of God sometimes as a vending machine, is that we can live our life how we want to when everything's hunky-dory. And in times of trial and persecution, we conveniently go to the Father. Now, see, on the other hand, it's important for us to keep in mind that additionally to this, that there's so many promises that are made in those times of crises, aren't there? that I don't think we're much different than Pharaoh, is that when we get in a bind, we're like, okay, God, I'm going to give up smoking for you. And if you just take away this lung cancer, or God, if you let me live, I'll never take a drink again. Or if you just protect my wife from knowing that this affair is going on, I'll never commit another act of adultery. Or God, if you just don't let my parents find out that I've been looking at pornography, I'll quit right now, I promise. We make all of these things. Or God, if you'll just help me find a job, I will go to church and get to know you. How many times have we made promises with God, myself included? God, just give me another chance. But see, until the heart is renewed by the grace of God, these statements, these prayers that we make in the midst of adversity, they will not stick. See, the convictions will wear off. The promises made are soon forgotten. And I want us this morning to think of the frogs as sin in our life. Relate yourself to Pharaoh and think of the frogs as sin. See, God could have plagued Pharaoh with all sorts of amazing things. Why frogs? These tiny little things, they're quite annoying. They're slimy, they're kind of gross, aren't they? They're loud. Can you think about the amount of volume that would be coming out of Egypt at this time? I grew up in kind of the country, and we had these little tree frogs. We called them spring peepers. It's a variation of an eastern tree frog. Really hard to see because they blend in beautifully with the bark. And late at night, those things are obnoxiously loud. It's beautiful. It really is. And you think it's really cool for a while when you're camping or your windows are open at night trying to cool off, but then come 10, 10:30, 11, and these things are just so loud, they never stop. And here they are. They're everywhere. All these frogs everywhere. Why frogs? Why not bears? You ever thought about that? Why didn't God send lions and tigers and bears? Oh, my. He'd done it before, didn't he? Well, or later. There were some kids that were making fun of Elijah for, you know, not having anything up here. Watch yourself. It's in the Bible. Elijah called forth two female bears from the woods, and they mauled children. It's in the Bible. You can go check it. Check me on it. So why not? Why not something tremendous that would just show the mightiness of God? Bears just come out across Egypt and just wipe out everybody. Why these little creatures? See, the frog was an object of superstition with the Egyptians. Not many of us know this, but they have a god called Heket, and she is often represented just as a frog, or oftentimes the body of a female with a head is a frog. And she was the goddess of fertility, childbirth, life, and creation. Let me say this. Playing with sin, even a little bit of sin, brings disgrace and separation from God. Cut the cord. And here they are, Egypt is playing with these frogs, and they're worshiping them, and they're getting their eyes off of the true creator God, Yahweh, the Father. And he says, I'm just going to show them, by the hands of what they think they worship and know, just that God or goddess is not in control. And he inundated them with frogs. Don't play with them. Don't mess with idols. Don't mess with witchcraft. God is the God and the only God of the world. Verse 9 of Exodus chapter 8, we continue reading. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, or literally, glory over me. It's quite an interesting phrasing in Hebrew. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? So Moses here, to show that the frogs had no dependence of their god Heket or anything that Pharaoh's magicians or natural circumstances might have caused or the luckiness of any hour, he says, Pharaoh, name your time. I'm going to do as you ask to show forth the God's power. But listen to the response of Pharaoh. Let's continue reading in verse 10. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Remember, we're like Pharaoh, oftentimes. And you look at this and you say, oh, well, that's not so bad, just tomorrow, right? Let me ask you a question. Why are you choosing? Why are we choosing one more night with the frogs? Why do we choose one more night with sin? Why not now. He had all of the opportunities. Would not it have been supernatural just say, Moses, I want it right now, kill all the frogs. And you just see all around the palace where Pharaoh was, the frogs just croaked. No pun intended. I did not plan that. How cool would that have been? He says, no, I like my people. Think, he's the ruler. I'm okay with my people suffering one more night with these pesky creatures. How about tomorrow, Moses? My heart breaks. I see God's people willing to spend one more night with the frogs. Cut the cord. How many nights are we going to spend in the pig pen before we get up off our feet and return to the Father who's waiting there with open arms? See, here are the two reasons that are generally given for why Moses responded the way he did. Number one, he may have thought that these frogs would go away by themselves. He should not have to succumb to the Lord's power. Well, maybe they'll just disappear casually this evening before tomorrow comes. Let me ask you a question. Will sins go away by themselves? Absolutely not. There's a natural progression to sin. In fact, a good place for you to look in the Bible, the Word of God, to read this is Romans chapter 1. And we see this very clearly defined. In verse 21 says, they knew God, they knew not him. They did not know God because they exchanged the glory of God for the image of one, and this idol. And it's referencing what was done in the wilderness, and the Israelites had crafted this golden calf and worshipped it. They had the glory of God to worship in the cloud by day and the fire by night. And they exchanged that and said, we want to worship something. So here we have it in Romans 1, it's outlined. Even though they knew God, they saw him in the cloud, they exchanged that glory for an idol. Verse 25 says, and they were given over to hearts of impurity because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 28, as we read further down in Romans 1, says, they no longer acknowledged God. Now they're not even acknowledging God. And he gave them over to a depraved mind. In verse 32, is the ultimate destination that we have. We see people with a depraved mind, it ultimately leads them to death. This is the progression of sin. It's not just that as you live your life here on this earth that you're going to progressively become a better person unless you get rid of the sin and give your life completely over to God the Father. You don't just stop sinning as you get older. Am I right, John? Now, I'm pretty young. Tell you one thing, I'm a sinful man, woe is me. But thanks be to God that he sent Jesus Christ, that there is grace and power in the blood of him. That it's no longer I. Because see, sometimes I do things that I don't want to do, as Paul says. And there's things that I do want to do that I don't do. But it's no longer I. And this is how it is with each and every one of us. Is that there's acts that we all do. Why? Because we were born sinful. We have a sinful nature. And unless you surrender your life and commit to following him, you're going to continue in that lifestyle of sin. Why? Because you're born with that nature. Only through Jesus Christ can you become a new creation, in, as the word says, or in other words, put off that old nature, put off that old self, and begin to follow God with purity and holiness. See, listen, we need God's help to be free from sin. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. The second reason often given why Pharaoh may have wanted to spend one more night with the frogs is this. We don't understand that God is the God of today. God is the God of now. That perhaps he thought, maybe only God can work overnight. I'm just going to give him a little time to work. And I think this is how we often view sin, is that we're waiting for some big super move of God, and we don't believe that that miracle can happen in our lives right now. Let me tell you something. God is the God of now. Sometimes he operates slower than we think, but let me tell you something. God is always on time. He's always on time. Why? Because he's outside of time. And so you may be thinking, well, God, well, why haven't you done this in my life? I've been praying to you for years and years. Let me tell you something. I know somebody, a man of God, very close to me. He's been praying for healing in his knees for 30 years and has not given up. And he believes that God will heal him before he goes home or the Lord comes back. Get on your knees and pray and be faithful and persistent. Why? Don't look at your circumstances of I've been praying for a week and I haven't seen a breakthrough, or a month or a year or even 30 years. Let me tell you something. God is always right on time. In your life, the problem with this idea of we thinking God is late is that we fail to realize that our life is just a blink compared to eternity. I don't care if you live 80 years, 120 years. If you live 200 years in this earth, I can confidently say this, that 200 years will be a blink compared to eternity in hellfire, damnation, or in heaven. And those are the only two options. There is an afterlife. It's either in heaven, God restores and gives you a new body, or it's in hell. Is that we live this life here on this earth, and it's short. And when we die, we do have a destination. Where will yours be? So as we sit back and we're waiting and praying to God, move mightily in my midst, I think we get impatient. We don't realize that God wants to deliver us right now, not just tomorrow. Let me tell you something. Not choosing deliverance from sin now is choosing to continue in sin. Just like not choosing deliverance from the frogs now is choosing to sleep and live with the frogs one more night. It's the same thing. Choose you this day. Cut the cord. James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, if you know what the right thing is, if you've read the scripture, you've had it preached to you, you understand that God the Father reigns supreme, and yet you still continue and choose to live in sin, that is sin. If you choose to do the wrong thing, or not even do the wrong thing, but God tells you to do something and you don't do it, even that is sin. Listen to the word of God, James 4:17. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you delay in doing what you know you ought to be doing, you're walking a very dark road, my friend. Deliverance from habits and addictions is available to you today. Deliverance from tempers and hurt and pain is available today. Healing is available today. Are you wanting to spend another night in bondage? Cut the cord. Today is the day of freedom. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to have you flip back to Genesis chapter 19. It is an obvious example, and it's really quite fitting example of the progression of sin in the Old Testament. I love this account. I want you to consider the second shortest verse in the Bible. Or in the New Testament, it says, Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. Now that's quite a powerful verse. Why? Remember Lot's wife. Here Jesus is saying, you need to remember her, but he doesn't even bother to tell us her name. How would you like your tombstone? It says, Brittany's husband. Really? I didn't even make the cut? You're so embarrassed of my name that you can't even put it on my head? This is a kind of a related or akin to what's going on. Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus takes the time out of all the things that we have recorded in Scripture and all the things we're missing. So the one place in Scripture says all the books in the world could not even contain everything. All the miracles that Jesus had done. And yet we've got it narrowed down to just four Gospels. And he took the time. Luke took the time to record, remember Lot's wife. So let's look at this account and what it means. What a powerful message. Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abram separated, and Abraham is Lot's uncle, and they began to grow their herds and their flocks to a point where they needed to go separate ways. And Abraham said, you go this way and I'll go the other way. And so he let Lot pick, and he looked over to the left side of the mountain. It was green and lush and beautiful, but down in that green, lush pasture were two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he chose, I want the green pastures. And Abraham turned the other way and went the other way, and God blessed him and said, I'm going to give you this land forever. And he excelled Abraham and blessed him and had favor on him. And so in chapter 13, verse 12, it's recorded that here Lot is pitching his tent towards Sodom. In other words, you wake up every morning and you stick your head out of the tent and there is sin. You're looking at it. Is that, oh, there's this good stuff around me, but there is that sin sitting in the background. It's really enticing. Doesn't that look good? And if you skip down a little bit, in chapter 14, verse 12, and there's an account of four kings and they come and attack. It says Sodom, or Lot was living in the city. So not did he just move his tent pitched toward it, but he slowly crept. And you just kind of imagine that as the years went on or months went on, however long it was, he just got closer and closer. Well, I don't really feel like going quite as far to go get a loaf of bread anymore. I'll just move my tent a little bit closer. This watering hole is not quite as sweet as the water up there by Sodom. Let's just move a little bit closer. And we see how sin just kind of creeps in and you let your guard down. Fast forward a bunch of years. So Lot was captured, rescued by his uncle Abraham, and guess what? He moved back into the city. God sends some angels, and he tells Abraham that he's going to wipe out the city, and there's this great passage and account of Abraham bartering, basically, with God. That's quite amazing to be so confident with the Lord. You're on a one-on-one basis, a friend of God, that he gets to say, God, would you really wipe it out on account of 50 people and 40 and 30? And he gets on down to 10, and he says, no, I wouldn't wipe it out on account of 10. But he has pity on Lot, on Abraham's nephew. And he says this, I'm going to send two angels down, messengers. Angels are messengers of God. And I'm going to send them down. They get to warn him. And so here's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 19. I want you to see in verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Let's stop there. He pitched his tent toward. He then moved in the city, and he was sitting at the gate. Sitting at the gate is an Old Testament way or a fancy old history way of saying that he was in leadership in the city. It's like he was on the council. He was on the board. Is that this is where all the transactions went on. You got to see everybody going in and out. This is where all the decisions were made. He's essentially now ruling. He pitched his tent toward. He moved into the city, and now he's ruling in the midst of the most sinful city probably to ever live on this earth. Cut the cord. Let's skip down to verse 15 of chapter 19. The angels are going to warn Lot, and we're going to pick up in this part of the story here in verse 15. It says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated or lingered. Why did he hesitate? What is so good about a lifestyle of sin that when God warns you of impending destruction, we say, I'm not ready to give it up yet, God. But are we any different? See, God has very clearly said to us what's going to happen in the last days. If you're not familiar with this, you can read in Matthew chapter 24 and look at everything that's supposed to happen in the ends of the earth. There's going to be a day when he comes back for his people, and that's it. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. Are you ready? Is the question. And so often we say, God, I'm not quite ready to give my life over to you. I'm still young. I got plenty of time. The problem is, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when he's going to come back. And here we are with one foot in the city, one foot out, and we're lingering and hesitating when God tells us that there's destruction coming soon. Maybe Lot questioned the validity of the messengers. He shouldn't have. Maybe the poor choices of these many years had blinded Lot as he got closer and closer to the sinful city. Maybe they doubted that God's judgment was really going to happen. Or maybe they wanted one more night with the frogs. I don't know. But something made them linger. Something made them hesitate. Maybe Lot was a lingering example to his children. Maybe Lot had something to do with a lingering spirit. Maybe Lot was a poor priest of his home. Selah. Men, it's time. Be the example for your family. Cut the cord of sin in your family and in your life. Set the example and say, no, honey, it's time. We're not going to hesitate. Let's listen to the words of God this morning. The time is now. Let's read on in verse 17. When they, the angels, had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? In other words, these messengers are saying, Lot, it's time to go. You got to get to the mountains. That's where it's safe. He says, that's too hard. Disaster's going to overtake me in the mountains. But don't you know, there's this valley. There's this city down in the valley. It's a lot easier this way. It's just across the plain. Can't I just go there? It's just a small city. You catch the name of the city? It's Zoar. You know what Zoar means? Little. Lot settled for little things in his life because he wasn't willing to pay the price of climbing the mountain. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not an easy road. It's not just one thing. You can fall on the crutch of God, as the world often says. Oh, well, we just bless those religious people, bless those Christians. They just think it's a crutch so that you don't have to worry about dying. It just gives them some sort of peace. That's not what it is. Being a Christian is not easy. It's dying to yourself daily. It's saying, God, I don't want the easy road. I'm willing to give up everything for you, my finances, my career, everything for you, because you are the most important thing in my life. And here the messengers come down and they say, flee to the mountains. And Lot, after hesitating, says, can't we just go the easy way? Aren't the little things good enough? See, little things don't cost much effort. Let me tell you something. Easy is not the best that God has for you. What looks good is not always what God has planned. Cut the cord of sin in your life. It's not just one more night with the frogs. It's escaping eternal damnation. Cut the cord. Verse 26, I want you to see what happened. But his wife, again, we don't know her name. From behind him, look back, and she became a pillar of salt. This is why Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife. Learn from the example of Mrs. Lot. Is that I've given you plenty of warning. I've done miraculous things and blinded people right in front of you, but through the hands of my messengers, the angels. I've shown my mighty hand. I've taken time to spare you and warn you of all the impending doom. And you hesitated. And I even allowed you to go the easy way on the plane. And yet for some reason, you disobeyed me still and looked back. What is it that she was looking back at? What was so good back in Sodom? Listen, you can't get rid of the frogs and not yield to the will of God. You cannot escape eternal damnation without yielding to the will of God. See, Christians have compromised with the world, and it's time to cut the cord. Any compromise with the world, whether it's in doctrine or morals or relationships, it has a disastrous consequence on not only your life, but your family's life. The Bible gives us an example in Revelation chapter 2 of such a church. It was Pergamos. It was located in Pergamum, the capital of Asia Minor. It was known for its idolatry, and it was actually the place that was housed the idol of Zeus. You're probably familiar with that name. And it became the center of Caesar worship and idolatry and wickedness and sexual immorality. And they were commonplace. And what was rampant in this church was they had one foot in the world and one foot in God. They worshiped God sometimes, but then they fell back into idolatry and wickedness. And it was sort of this place where you could have your cake and eat it too. Is that, well, I want the benefits of eternal security. I like that. I like the grace of God. Woo, we want blessings. Thank you, God. But yet you're not willing to die to self and get rid of the sin in your life. Let me tell you what. It can't be both ways. Sadly, this is how most people want it. They want to go to church. They want when they want to get around it. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? But yet so many people still want to continue living in sin. Today's the day to cut the cord. You want to party and sin and commit immorality, lie when necessary, cheat if you need to, steal if it suits you, hate, get revenge on someone, cuss, drink, smoke, whatever it is. Yet you still want to go to heaven. It can't be this way. See, the Bible tells us that even though we live in the world, we're not supposed to be of it. We're supposed to look different. Christians, Christ followers. In other words, we're little Christ. We're to look like Christ. You want to look like Christ? Read his word. Get to know him. Act like him. You look different. You're set apart. Now, I'm not suggesting that a Christian is never going to sin. The Bible clearly says it in 1 John 1:8. That if you think you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and you're a liar. But I'm telling you, there's a big difference between a person who sins and a person who continually, willfully, and habitually sins, and they keep doing it over and over. Be that person that acknowledges and listens to the Holy Spirit inside of you that sin is sin. And as he convicts you, we confess those sins and say, Father, I'm sorry. I know there's grace. Thank you for loving me and pointing out this sin in my life. I want to be a Christ follower and live my whole life after you. See, the lesson for us is this. This is a harsh word, but it's truth. That the only way to become like Christ is to get rid of sin in your life. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, he says, cut off your hand, tear out your eye. He doesn't mean this literally, is that if there's sin in your life, it's better for you to do these things. In other words, take extreme measures to make sure that you don't go on sinning any longer. He wants you to understand this spiritual principle that is involved. We have to be willing to go to a far extent, to fight tooth and nail, to get rid of this contamination of sin, which so easily besets us. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put off the sin that entangles you. I know it's easy. You think I'm perfect? No. I'm not up here preaching down and condemning anyone for the life that we live. I have my struggles. I've been many places. But I'll tell you one thing. That God's grace is sufficient. There's no sin that you have committed that if you are faithful to confess it, that is too big to separate you from the love of God. And today is the day. God is the God of now. The message this morning is don't be like Pharaoh. Moses, the preacher, says, pick your time. Don't say tomorrow. God is the God of now. Cut the cord of sin. I'm here to tell you that forgiveness and freedom of sin is available today. But God is calling a people that are set apart. You know what's really sad for me today is you look around the church and there's so many people in this nation that claim to be Christian, but they have no walk with God. They say, well, I'm a Christian, perhaps because they went to a vacation Bible school when they were young. Perhaps because they were baptized or sprinkled when they were born. Or perhaps because their parents went to a church or whatever reason. And they think that they're following Christ, but they're still living in the world. Separate yourself from the world. Be set apart and say, I'm going to be an example. God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes in this life. I don't want to live with the frogs one more night. I want to be delivered from this plague of sin in my life. Cut the cord. Trust in him and live like Christ.